My text today is Psalm 117. You'll remember perhaps that the last sermon I preached took almost the entire book of Revelation as my text. Today I'm taking the shortest psalm of all. Next week I'm going to be taking a one-word text, a three-letter text. I won't tell you what it is, but you'll find out next week, so I'll come back next week for the shortest text ever preached on. Okay, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. If I were to draw up a list of the 10 funniest scenes in movies, it would take me some time to figure out numbers 2 through 10. But you'd only have to ask my wife or either of my children, and they would know instantly which was number 1. Most of you are probably too young to have seen the original version of Bedazzled, starring Peter Cook and Dudley Moore. It came out in 1967 when I was an undergraduate. If you've seen the American remake, forget it. It's not funny. But the original one, at moments, was very funny. Number one on my list was the moment when Dudley Moore, who was a little fella, Dudley Moore, who was head over heels in love with this beautiful woman who came in every day to the coffee shop where he worked and never gave him the time of day. Dudley Moore somehow ends up, and I'll explain why in a moment, in a nunnery, dressed in a nun's habit. And this happens to be the Order of the Leaping Beryls. The Order of the Leaping Beryls conduct their devotions on trampolines with sacred music blaring out gloriously, and these nuns in their habits bouncing up and down on the trampolines, looking quite marvelous. And of course, Dudley Moore, in his nun's habit, is trying to go incognito. And he can't trampoline. So he's bouncing up and falling all over the place, tripping over the trampoline, getting on the floor, getting up and trying terribly hard to look pious while he bounces up and down in his nun's uniform. It may be just an English humor, but my kids will testify that when I watched that, I was literally rolling around on the floor, howling uncontrollably with laughter. That comes number one on my list of funniest moments in movies. I tell you that not just for the sheer fun of telling you about it, but because there is another scene in that movie that actually pertains to my sermon. The basic conceit of the movie is that Dudley Moore pays this poor little man who's in love with this girl who doesn't pay him any attention. Peter Cook plays Satan. Satan comes into Dudley Moore's coffee shop one day and watches as Dudley Moore pines over this girl he's in love with, and he got him. So Peter Cook goes up to Dudley Moore and says, "I can grant you 7 wishes. I think it's 7. It usually is in movies. I can grant you 7 wishes. I'll give you exactly what you want. I'll need your soul." And Dudley Moore thinks, 7 wishes, and I want this girl. All right! And Peter Cook, being Satan, of course, gives Dudley Moore everything he asked for, quite literally, but not what he really wants. So the first wish, if I remember correctly, is something like, "I want to go to a party with this girl." Right, so he goes to a party, but there's lots of other very handsome, very wealthy men, and the girl pays no attention to him. So the second wish is, "I want to be with this girl where there are no other men." Guess where he ends up? With the Order of the Leaping Beryls. Only the girl's a nun, and he's dressed like a nun. And he has to pretend to be a nun. The scene I want to focus on, though, and we'll get there, is the one where Dudley Moore says to Peter Cook / Satan, "So why did you rebel? I mean, you were top angel, right? You were the most glorious thing in all creation, right? And now you're Satan. Why did you rebel?" And they're walking along an English street and they pass, You know what a pillar box is? It's the thing English people put their letters in, and it's about that high, and it's red, bright red, and it's shaped like a pillar, and there's a little hole in it, you put your letter in, and later the mailman, or the postman, comes along, unlocks the back, and takes your letters out and puts them in a sack and takes them off. So Peter Cook, as Satan, sits on top of this pillar box, and he says, I want you to go in a circle and tell me how marvelous I am. Just keep going. Goes, all right, you're wonderful, you're marvelous, you're splendid, you're special, you're glorious. And after a while he goes, Peter Cook says, go on, go on. So he goes around telling Peter Cook how marvelous he is, that's the brightest of angels, oh, he's marvelous, how grateful he is. And finally he says, this is boring. And Peter Cook, Satan, says, exactly. We have this notion. The reason that scene is funny and telling is because even Christians sometimes feel like praising God is kind of boring. And we just go around in a circle, or we stand still and we tell God how marvelous he is, and we tell him how marvelous he is again, and then Sean hasn't said anything yet, so we tell him how marvelous he is again. And we find it boring. That's the lie that Satan would have us believe. That praise is actually kind of tedious. I think I can help explain this by saying that there are, I'm going to say, three kinds of praise. That's because I'm a preacher and there's always three kinds of something. There are probably 54.3 kinds of praise, but you'll be glad I'm not going to do all 54.3. I'm going to focus on three kinds of praise. The first kind of praise is the praise of a superior to an inferior, not necessarily in value, but in terms of status, age, position. So a parent says to a child, well done, you got good grades, you hit the baseball or the cricket ball or whatever, well done. Or an employer says to an employee, you did a good day's work, well done, or this report is really fine. Or a teacher says to a parent or so on. Or the words we all long to hear and in Christ can be confident we will hear when God says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is praise from above to below. That's not the kind of praise that the psalmist is calling us to give God. Well done, God, jolly good, well done, nice flowers. Or, oh, that was nice, yes, you're gracious, well done. That's not the kind of praise we're called to give God. It's wonderful when God in his grace gives us that praise, but it doesn't go the other way around. A second kind of praise is the enforced praise of a ruler. The kind of thing that goes on under totalitarian governments, whether of the left or the right, where the populace is required to come out and line the streets and cheer and clap and hoot and do all the praise things that they're supposed to do when the ruler comes by. And if they don't, they're in trouble. That's what Satan was telling, Peter Cook was telling Dudley Moore, is the kind of praise that God requires. And sadly, we all too often think that praise of God is that kind of praise, that God goes, you better praise me or else. I haven't managed to read the entire scripture with this question in mind, but as I prepared this sermon, it struck me that I couldn't recall anywhere in scripture where God demands praise. The psalmists are constantly going, let's praise God. God is not saying, praise me. He says, don't worship any gods but me. Because he knows we're going to worship something and he wants to save us from the rubbish that we'll end up worshiping. Don't worship anybody but me. He wants to direct us, but he never, as far as I can remember, and I'm open to correction, says, you better praise me, you lot, or else. God's ego doesn't need stroking. Totalitarian rulers who demand praise from the populace are insecure in their power. Their ego needs stroking. God is not up in heaven going, I wonder if I'm as powerful as they all think I am. Maybe I'm not. Hey, praise me, come on, boost my ego. God doesn't do that. If there's any being in the universe who is supremely and humbly self-confident, it's God. So God does not require that kind of praise. If he did, he would be a tyrant, and I'd be with the atheists not believing in that God. Thank you very much. God does not demand that kind of just support my ego worship. There is another kind of praise. Let me illustrate this. When I was a graduate student in California, I was at the University of California, Santa Barbara. I got to live for 2 years in the most beautiful place on this land, other than Madison, of course, which is much better, but not in the winter. And I lived for 1 year in Isla Vista, which is the community immediately next to the campus, looking out over the Pacific. And the sunsets in Isla Vista, somebody spoiled it for me since by saying it has to do with pollution, but I didn't know that at the time. The sunsets in Isla Vista are quite extraordinary. You stand on the cliffs looking out over the Pacific Ocean, and it's like the entire sky has been tie-dyed. And you remember, this is the 70s when we were all wearing tie-dyed shirts. Oh, look, I match the sky. The sky looks like it's been tie-dyed. And the cliffs were lined for probably a mile at least, shoulder to shoulder with people watching the sunset every night. And saying things, I'm going to caricature, saying things like, wow, cool man, right? Mm. But it was lovely. You didn't have to tell people, go out and watch the sunset or else, oh, I don't want to, I'd rather stay inside. The kind of awe that was felt in front of that sunset was not forced. It wasn't demanded. It was just this irrepressible delight in something wonderful. And so we'd go away saying, wasn't that fabulous? Another marvelous sunset. And see, this is what I'm doing now. That was, what, 40 years ago? And I'm telling you still about the sunsets I saw in Isla Vista, because they were splendid. That's the kind of praise that the psalmist calls upon us to offer God. Or to give you a more recent example. We have in our garden oriental poppies. We have one oriental poppy that this year produced about 20 buds, about that high, 20 buds, these gorgeous blood red blooms that come out overnight. You go out in the morning, oh, there's three more! And they've just come out from being a tight little bud, boom! And they're big, red, and when the sun shines on them, they're spectacular. They last about a week. But while they're out, you go out every morning, you just stand there and you go, wow! I didn't have to be made to go out. I didn't get to the breakfast table and say, oh, go out and admire the poppies, all right. Jolly good, well done. You go out because they're wonderful. Who wouldn't want to go out and look at these poppies in the morning? And when I was out looking at them one morning and then one afternoon and the neighbor came by with his lawnmower, we stopped and looked at them together because, look, look, poppies. And he thanked us for growing such poppies. Okay, that's the kind of praise that God warrants. That's the kind of praise that the psalmist is calling upon us to give. Not the forced praise, you've got to or else, but the psalmist is going, look how wonderful God is. Would you join me in praising God? That's the kind of praise. It's the wondrous, irrepressible delight of creatures for God and all that he's done for us. With that in mind, then, let's look a little more closely at Psalm 117. Who is being asked by the psalmist to join him in praise? All nations, all peoples. This is not, hey, you believers, praise. Or some of you, the elect, would you join me in praising? He's so bowled over by how wonderful God is. He's, everybody, All nations, all peoples, just look. Look how wonderful God is. Join me in praising him. And not just all nations and all peoples, though the psalmist here doesn't say that, but all creation. That's one reason why I chose the Benedicite. So you would see that our praise of this wonderful God, all we're doing is joining in a chorus of creation. There's a psalm that does this. It doesn't do it quite as well as the Benedicite, but it's basically a sort of quick version. Psalm 148. Let me just read this to you. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. So we're starting up in the heights of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. We had a stormy wind the other night. Do you remember it? It would have been entirely, it flattened our flocks in the front yard. We came out next morning, they were all like this. And all the blossom fell off the Japanese lilac, so it looked like it had sort of thrown up after a drunken spree. But you know, there was a moment when it was blowing and the wind was blowing and the rain was falling, when it was worth standing at the window and going, wow, this storm is, that talk about wild acclaim for God. This storm is having a blast, really praising God. So yes, fire and hail, snow and mist. That's the one that I struggled with in January in Wisconsin. Okay, snow, you're praising God, aren't you? Good for you. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Sorry, ants. I know you were praising God, but bye. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. I just realized that's what I was doing, wasn't it? Old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Who is the psalmist calling on to praise God? All of creation. All of creation. Including all nations and all peoples. Including us. For what? For what are we to praise God? For great is his steadfast love toward us. If you, I know we're used to the idea that God is love. But if you just stop and think about it, the power behind everything that is loves you. Loves you. Loves you in the way you most want to be loved. Forgives you. Knows everything you do and think and say. And still loves you. That's worthy of praise. And it's not just love, it's steadfast love. God doesn't get up in the morning and think, I'm grumpy today. Max, yeah. I'll love him tomorrow. God's love is steadfast. I can't shake it. And the older you get, and as you look back over your life, you think of all the things you've done that could have shaken God's love, and you failed. And that's one of the great and gracious failures of our lives, that we failed to shake God's love. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. God remains faithful to us, though our faithfulness wobbles at times. And then specifically, the way that steadfast love manifests itself in his work for us in Jesus Christ. And I won't read Ephesians, that passage from Ephesians again. But it's worth taking this bulletin home with you and reading that passage from Ephesians. If you want motivation to praise God for his love and his steadfast faithfulness, read that passage again. It kind of sums up all that God has done for you in love, in Christ, out of which, out of our response to that, should bubble up this irrepressible praise of God's grace and his glory. That's who should praise. It's for what we should praise. And I want to also ask how we should praise. And I want to say the kind of praise that the psalmists have in mind is an exuberant praise. Listen to Psalm 150. This is the closing note of the Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. I mean, he's getting carried away here. Anybody got a pair of cymbals? Bring them out, clash them. You got a trumpet? Blow it. Oh, you haven't got anything? Dance. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's an exuberance to our praise of God when we really understand how it is that God loves us and how faithfully. Now, I need to say at this point that some of us are more comfortable with public exuberance than others. And this is not to say that a willingness to make a fool of yourself in front of other people is a necessary sign of spirituality. It comes naturally to children, but for adults, we tend to be more restrained. A quiet, silent exuberance, standing at the window, looking out of the window and looking at the nature and going, wow, God, without anybody else there, that is also an exuberance. It's what's in your heart in terms of your response to God's goodness and grace to you. It shouldn't just be a grudging, I'll praise you, yes, you're marvelous, yes, you're jolly good, I like you sitting up on the pillar box, yes, well done. It's this exuberant praise. Whether you do that noisily and in public, or whether you do it quietly and in private, or whether while the rest of us are being noisy, you're sitting there being quietly exuberant, it's not that one way of doing it is more spiritual than another. But you will enjoy it more if there is an exuberance in your praise, however that exuberance may express itself. I'm not expecting everybody next week to come with cymbals and clash them. Randy? It's an idea, though. So what will heaven be like? We have this rather dull Victorian notion of us all sitting around on clouds playing harps and rather dull music. And yet, this psalm is about the exuberant praise of God. I think heaven's going to be a fun, fun place. We're going to have a whale of a time because we think we know God now. Then we're really going to know God. We're going to know God in his glory. We're going to have seen God face to face. You won't be able to hold us down in our praise. And the praise will not be God going, come on, you're in heaven now. I'll let you in. Praise me. It'll be us going, isn't he marvelous? What did he do for you? He did that? Or can you imagine coming across? I often wonder what some people who knew me when I was younger are going to do when they see me in heaven. Max? Wow! God is powerful, isn't he? Woo! Heaven's going to be full of those surprise moments. You! Tell me your story. So we're going to be sharing these stories without embarrassment of the amazing things God has done for us. And then going, let's praise God together. Come on. It's going to be great fun. So praise. Now, at this point, if I told you, right, what you're supposed to take away from this is that you're supposed to praise God, I would be missing my own point. Because praise isn't a command. It's something that bubbles up from something else. So to go back to my opening illustration that you may have thought was irrelevant about the leaping barrels, but now I'm going to bring it back. If I said to you, I've told you about the leaping barrels, I want you to spend next week laughing at the leaping barrels, you'd go, but I haven't seen the movie. And you might, because you're obedient folk, look it up on YouTube or Netflix or whatever and see that scene and go, it's not as funny as Max thought. But the only chance I have of you laughing is if you actually watch it. And if I tell you to praise God, what praise comes out of is your knowing God. What praise comes out of is you knowing the love of God for you. What praise comes out of is you standing at the window or out in the yard or on the hills and going, wow, this is amazing. Or you reading Ephesians chapter 1 and thinking, God did that for me? That's what praise comes out of. So what I'm going to suggest you do is not go home and praise God, because Max says so, and the psalmist says so too. What I'm going to suggest you do is set aside time this week for just meditating on the wonders of God's love for you, wonders of God's goodness for you. However you choose to do that, whether you do that in front of the scripture, whether you do it from memorized verses, whether you do it standing out in the yard, whether you do it working in the garden, whatever it is you do that focuses you on the love of God for you in Christ, do that. And if you do it not just for a week, but for a month and a year and for the rest of your life, then I can promise you that you will enjoy the irresistible delight of praise. It won't be a burden. You will have discovered the untruth in Satan's lie that God demands that you walk around in a little circle praising him in a very boring fashion. You will have discovered the irresistible delight of praise. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you are extraordinarily good to us. You bless us in so many ways. May we, each one of us, come closer to knowing the extent of your goodness, the extent of your love and your grace. And as we do so, may we be freed to rejoice in praising you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.